I would like to now talk to you about the future. I'm going to invite Faith to take the, if the young people, or the Sunday school age children, as primary school age, if they would like to go and join Faith on the table over there. Faith is going to be finishing off. Faith started a this mosaic of Penakai, and it's going to be finished off by the young people today. They're going to put our church on it and other buildings on it to finish it off. And while they are building this picture of Penakai, we're going to be building a picture of the future. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you all to do something as we start thinking. As I start this message about the future, because what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to imagine something with me. I'd like you to imagine. You've got to get your imagination going for this one. Imagine yourself stranded on a deserted island with nothing but a copy of the Bible. And I want you to imagine that you have no previous experience whatsoever of church. None. You have no previous experience of church whatsoever. You don't know what it is. You haven't been to one. No one's told you about one. And all you know about the church comes from reading the Bible. How do you imagine church to function? What I want you to do now for 2 minutes is I'd like you to take 2 minutes to close your eyes and think about that question. Try and put out of your mind everything you know and have ever experienced about church. Think about what you have read about church in the Bible. And just close your eyes and picture that church. Okay, what I'd like you to do now, do you all have a picture of the church in the mind, just from what you know of the church as it is described in the Bible? Now I'd like you to just close your eyes again and think about your current church experience, and your church experience, not just current, but your church experience throughout your life. Is it close to what you imagined when you imagined church just by thinking about it through the eyes of the Bible? What's missing? How do you imagine? What is it close? What's different? Okay, you can open your eyes. Now I want you to hold those thoughts as we explore together. I want to tell you how I imagine church when I do this exercise, because this is something that I've done. I try and do this continually. Because one of the biggest dangers as a pastor is that you start out as a pastor always wanting to do what God tells you in this, and then the longer you do things, the more you want to please everybody. And it's important that Jesus is the only one that we are seeking to please. Now, when I imagine church just through what I read in the Bible, when I close my eyes and I just think, what scriptures can I think of about church in the Bible? What do I think? Well, I see a church in this Bible that is powerful because it is devoted to a few simple things. I'm going to read to you from Acts 2:42 to 47, the fellowship of the believers, the very, very first church that ever existed. And it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Devoted. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I see a church that is powerful because it is devoted to a few simple things. The first church that ever existed was devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles knew Jesus. They walked with him on earth. They were passing on the very teaching of Jesus himself. What is the apostles' teaching right now? It's what I'm holding in my hand right here. They were devoted to this, devoted to the Bible, devoted to the New Testament, but also devoted to the Old, because the New Testament is devoted to the Old Testament and its fulfillment and completion. They were devoted to the teaching that is contained in this book. And devoted is not a small word. They were also devoted to fellowship. But when it goes on to explain what that devotion was. They ate together joyfully, breaking bread together in each other's homes with sincere hearts. They met together every day in the temple courts. They shared everything they had. Nothing was their own. Everything was in common. That is some powerful fellowship. That is some powerful fellowship. Devoted. That is devotion to fellowship. And then they were devoted to prayer. How many of us are really, really devoted to prayer? It consumes our life. You know, we wake up in the morning, the first thing we think about is we want to make contact with God. They were devoted to prayer. And you know what? It goes on to say what the results of that devotion to prayer was. You know, many signs and wonders were performed and people were added to the church daily. And we know from the book of Acts and reading earlier in the context and that they were constantly praying for the Holy Spirit's presence to fall upon them in power. And they were devoted to breaking bread. And it says that they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I fill in a form at the end of every year to say how often we have communion in a year, and on average about once a month. But, you know, when they had communion, they meant they remembered Jesus and his death and resurrection every single time they ate a meal together. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts a lot. Every time they ate together, they remembered Jesus' death and resurrection and were in awe and filled with inexpressible joy from that fact. Devotion to those four simple things. And the result was the Spirit's power and people being saved. What else do I see when I think about the church in the Bible? I see in here a supernatural church that is built up by everyone taking part in God's power. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation or a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Everyone taking part, everyone bringing something in God that God has imparted to them, they are imparting to others. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest in human wisdom, but on God's power. Wow. Wow, that I wish that the church did not rest on my words, but on a demonstration of God's power. Ephesians 2:22, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are to be the dwelling place of God on earth. We are to be the place where people can meet with God, not with us. Each person doing their part. And finally, Ephesians 4:16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we can only grow in love when each part, every single person in the body, does their part, does their work in the Holy Spirit. When you are receiving from God, each and every one of you, and passing on what God has given to you to serve others, that is when the church grows in love. That's what the Bible tells me. Okay. So I see a supernatural church that is built up by everyone taking part in God's power. What else do I see when I look in the Bible? When I look in this book, I see a church where all people are equipped for ministry in the whole of their lives. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Both when we're together and when we're apart. I'm going to read from you to you Ephesians 4:11 to 12. And a lot of people, I think, they read this and they miss the obvious of what it's actually saying. So many people, I'll read it to you, and you've probably heard this many times before, but may have missed a subtle thing about it. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. I wonder if you caught that. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers to equip his people, to equip everyone in the church, for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. So what is Paul saying? What Paul is saying is that actually this fivefold ministry does not exist so that these people can do that ministry for the church, but so that these people can train the church, the whole church, in each and every one of those ministries. In other words, what it's saying is that the apostles are to train the church to be apostles. The prophets are to train the church to be prophetic. The evangelists are to train the church to be evangelists. The pastors are to train the church to pastor and to care for one another, and the teachers are to train the church to teach each other and to be able to go and do those things in the church and outside of the church. It was never meant that one person just then had that title and that role and they went and did that job on behalf of the whole church. It says here to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And if you think about that, it's very, very powerful. Be built up for service, not just in the church, but outside of the church. It's to pass that gifting on. I want to think about that, and just the first one. When we say apostles, now there are the apostles with a capital A, the first apostles of Jesus that Jesus met with personally, but apostles with a small a simply means sent ones, what we would call missionaries these days, or church planters. So those in the church with a desire and a passion and a gift for planting churches are to train up everyone in the church to plant wherever they go. Don't stop planting, church. I see a church in the Bible multiplied not by growing bigger, but by always planting out into new areas. You know, we were planted 37 years ago by Chlai. We should be thinking of planting further afield where people have no strong spirit-filled church to inspire them. How big do we have to get? How big does a church have to get before it starts to spread? Because the danger is the bigger a church gets, the bigger it wants to get. And we never get to a point where we want to actually give. And actually, I think that we often see a measure of health of a church of how many people are coming into that church. I actually believe that a measure of health for a church is how many mature people we are sending out from our church. Now, that's a big thing to aim for, isn't it? And I want to go on from there and read the scripture that we're still on. I see a church where all are equipped for whole life ministry. The scripture that Bethan read earlier, Hebrews 10:23-25, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, it's interesting this, because this gives you it gives you the purpose of church, because it says don't give up coming to church. Well, why? Why don't you give up coming to church and meeting with one another? Well, it tells you, don't give up coming because you need to encourage one another toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Keep encouraging each other, one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What are they encouraging each other to do? Well, Luke said in Luke 9:23, this is Jesus' words. Jesus said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and follow me. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds, encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's talking about we meet to encourage each other to follow, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus daily. And we don't often talk about denying ourselves, but you know, when Jesus invited people to be disciples, he didn't say, woo, being a disciple is great, it's cool, you're going to love it, we got great music, we got this, we got that, we got the other. He said, this is going to be tough, this is going to be hard, I'm going to ask you to give up stuff that you really don't want to give up. Are you willing to come and follow me? And you know, some people said no, and they walked away, and he said, okay, that's fine. And other people said, yes, I'm willing to count the cost, I'm going to follow you. We don't very often do that as church. Not even to our own members, let alone to people that we welcome in from the outside. But that's what the Bible says. Encourage one another towards love and good deeds. And you know what? If you come to church on a Sunday and you don't walk out the door, if we're not encouraging each other, if you come to church and church is a drain and you think, I really don't want to go to church today because it's a drain, then we're really doing something wrong. Yeah? Okay, one last one, okay? When I look in the Bible, I see a church where supernatural love and unity equals witness. I'm hoping to blow your mind a little bit with this one, because this one really turns human thinking upside down. Jesus likes doing that. Okay, what do I mean? Well, let's read some scripture. John 17:20-23, Jesus speaking. Jesus praying, in fact. This is Jesus praying. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, you, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Let that sink in. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That they may be one as we are one? Are you hearing that? I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus is praying to the Father and saying, "Jesus, I want the people who follow me to be of the same oneness with each other that I am with you." This is God the Son talking to God the Father. They are completely and entirely and utterly one. And he's saying, may they be that level of oneness with us and that level of oneness with each other. But then goes on to finish by saying that if we achieve that level of unity and oneness with each other, that that will be a witness to those who do not know God. That they will know God through our unity with each other. Then Jesus goes on to say in John, well, he actually said earlier in John 13, 34 to 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So Jesus, in these two different scriptures, actually says that supernatural love and unity for each other, for our brothers and sisters, will be a witness to the world. Have you ever heard of that as an evangelism strategy in any church you've ever been in?
Never.
Never. Why? It's what Jesus said. It's what the Bible says. They will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. They will know that I have sent you and that God has sent me by your unity and oneness with one another. It's totally counterintuitive. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking this love and unity that is a witness to unbelievers, that draws people into fellowship, this love and unity is supernatural. It's not normal. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, I've never actually been, I was thinking about church names, and I've been to, you know, you get Cornerstone Church, and this church, and that church, and I was thinking, I've never actually been to a church that's named itself after love and unity. Imagine going into Manchester and seeing a church saying, "Manchester Church of Love and Unity." I think I'd quite like to go. And if you did go, what would you expect to find if you went there? And if you went there and you were a member of that church, what would you feel driven to do? Yeah. It makes you think, doesn't it? Our love for one another should shock the world as Jesus' love shocked the world. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, most of what churches do, that's good stuff, non-Christians do as well. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do the good things that non-Christians do, but most things that churches do that are good, non-Christians do as well. But supernatural love and supernatural unity are something very, very different. You know, we read about that first church in Acts. Their fellowship, mind-blowing. I'll read you one final scripture about love and unity, going back to the Acts church. And this is Acts 4:32. And it says this: "All the believers were one in heart and mind." They had complete unity. They were one in heart and mind. And it goes on to say, "No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had." And it goes on to describe again much of what was described in the Acts church earlier. Now, I know that church in the New Testament is not perfect. It had its problems. But this is the standard. This is what we aim for. And, you know, wow. One as Jesus and the Father are one. Unity and love among believers equals witness, Jesus says. If this is how the gospel is to be spread, then we better learn how to do it supernaturally. I was thinking about the future. When it comes to vision, any of us might be able to think big. But let me assure you, Jesus is the head of the church, And he has already thought way, way bigger than me, way, way bigger than you. The extent of our love and unity for one another, or the power of the Holy Spirit working in our midst, or our dedication to prayer and the Bible and the breaking of bread and to fellowship and to following Jesus every day doesn't come close to what is described in Scripture. And I don't say that to discourage you. It might sound scary, but it's a marathon, not a sprint. We are a good church. We are a good church with much to celebrate. We do most of these things partially, but no church I've ever been in reflects these things to the extent I see in the New Testament. God designed the church to be much more than most of us ever experience by walking into a church building. It is Jesus' church. You know, one thing I'm really afraid of as a pastor, it frightens me. I'm really afraid of doing things my way. I really am. There's warnings in Scripture that say that leaders are judged more severely and that one day they will have to give an account to Jesus for how they led his church. Any idea how scary that is? Indeed. And I hope, I'm afraid of doing things my way. I hope that each and every one of you is also afraid of doing things your way. And I hope that we all have a passion to see things done Jesus' way, to see church be what we read in here. Not what we have in here, but what we read in here. Remember, they were devoted to this. I'm afraid of not being brave enough to do what I read in here. Are you? But you know what? The good news is God gave us his Holy Spirit. We are to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, and with God's presence with us, there is nothing that we cannot do. Jesus does not write about these things to frustrate us, but because he knows that with his Spirit's presence, it can be a reality. God gave us the Holy Spirit for a purpose, and together we can do this if we press into God. And if we press into God, we will. Remember, it is not your church. You are his church. And what I'd like to do, as we think about a church that was powerful because it was devoted to a few simple things, as we think about a supernatural church that is built up by everyone taking part in God's power, as we think about a church where all are equipped for ministry, as we think about a church where supernatural love and unity are the hallmark, you know, imagine being known in Penakai. Yvonne said about, you know, the village needs waking up. I'd like that village to notice us, the people who are outside to be saying, you know that church down the street? Have you noticed how much they love each other? Have you noticed how much they are in unity and agreement with the whole people of God? Wouldn't that be an incredible thing for people to say about us? So we're now going to finish off, I have a questionnaire which I've prepared for each and every one of you. And for those of you that aren't here, we'll pass them on. You can take them and pass them on to other people. I would like them passed back to me, and I'm going to collate the information. It is a church vision questionnaire. I have put a space for you to put your name on the top. I think this is important. We could have done it anonymously, but one, it asks you about gifts God's given you and areas of the church you'd be willing to serve in. And two, also, I don't think in that there is anonymity in unity. I believe that if you want to put something down on there, you need to be able to put your name to it. Not to share with everybody, but to come back to me, because we discuss and we share together in unity. So I'm going to ask Mark, could you hand out these questionnaires? Yeah, we could do that. What we could do is, I've just noticed the time, I get carried away with my preaching when it comes to this. I'm going to hand these out, and I'm going to ask you if you could take them and hand them out to other people. And I would ask if you hand them out to somebody else. If there's somebody else that's not in church today, could you ask them to listen to this message first before they hand it out, to meditate on that and to fill it in? And take them home with you, and I would ask you to return them to me next Sunday if you could. That would be fantastic. And if I have one, I'll just read it as they're being handed out. Has your name on the top, Church Vision Questionnaire. What are the strongest characteristics of our church? And I would like us to think through the lens, you know, think about the Bible. Think about the Bible. What characteristics should we have? Which ones are we strong in? What are the weakest characteristics? Think about the Bible. What are the weakest characteristics? If you could just change one thing in church, what would it be? Just one thing. If you could change it, what would it be? What gifts do you think God has given you to build up the church? And what areas of church would you be willing to serve in? Two different questions in one there. They may be related, they may not. We hope they're related. And five, what do you think of the following vision statement for our church? Together walking the whole of life with Christ. Could you write a better one below? I want to see what people think of that. I hope that it communicates what I feel. I'd like to see if it also communicates what other people feel. Yeah, we'll have a box for people to pop them into next week. And then I'll collate all the information together, and all of the information that's collected I'll share with the board. The board will fill them in as well. I'll fill them in. When I've collected them all and collated the information, I will share the information I collect with the church at our Church Vision Day, with the board at our Church Vision Day.